is alive and powerful, sharpening a two-edged sword, piercing into dividing the center of the soul and the spirit, the joints and the marrow, the critic of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. All scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Proceeding to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, we'll pick up in the analysis of verses 6 and 7. Probably around 13, page 19 of our notes. All right, as is our custom, we'll give you opportunity to make sure that you dealt with your sin nature appropriately before you're attempting to understand the truth of Bible doctrine. As believers in Jesus Christ, we continue to engage in personal sins that God, through His grace means, has made advantage in regards to Christ's work on the cross for us to deal with those sins experientially. That is through the rebound technique, 1 John 1:9, where we as believers, as John has written, writing to believers and for believers, we're willing to be intellectually honest regards our own Christian life and acknowledge, cite, name, confess, however you may want to translate the term, homologeo in the Greek. We're forgiven of our sins, past up to the present. We are under the filling of God the Holy Spirit, and we are therefore predisposed to take in the truth of Bible doctrine, undistorted by the sin nature, which our flesh, our very human nature itself in the flesh, is antagonistic and hostile to the truth, as it prefers to satisfy its own lusts and desires rather than to pursue God's righteousness through His Word and application in regards to our Christian life. And God the Holy Spirit is the ultimate author of the Bible, and therefore we need Him in regards to our own assimilation and understanding of these things for illumination of that which was inspired for these writers to be recorded for us in the New Testament canon of Scripture. So with that in mind, we give you opportunity to rebound as we start with our usual word of prayer. Father, again, we thank You for all that You've provided for those who seek You, who want to know You and have a relationship with You, and to please You, even over their own fleshly desires and that of the world around them. We thank You for enlightening us in regards to that which You expect of us. We thank You for the grace that You otherwise provide in regards to our own human frailties in this regard. We ask once again this evening that God the Holy Spirit will enlighten us to these truths at hand. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, here in chapter 1, again, as I brought out beginning verse 2, Paul establishes a theme of thanksgiving, which that string of thought is designed to be maintained throughout the entirety of chapter 1. And the thankfulness that he is proclaiming in regards to this local church, regards to his believers, now makes a transition here in verses 6 to the end of the chapter, focusing in on not their intrinsic values of which the preceding verses looked at, but now the extrinsic, overt value that it produced in regards to their persons in witness to others around them. And their extrinsic or outward impact obviously had a beginning, which that beginning was with their initial response and attitude towards Bible doctrine, which is the emphasis of verse 6, and then the resultant impact in verses 7 and following in that regards. So rereading here the two verses, verse 6, "You also became imitators of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much tribulation with the joy of the Holy Spirit, so that, resulting that, you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and in Achaia." Here, Paul is thankful for the resolute positive volition of these believers and their adherence to the truth of Bible doctrine, both phase 1 and phase 2, and the fact that their positive volition has produced that which he describes as being imitators of us and the Lord. Obviously, that looks at Team Paul and Jesus Christ respectively. Now, we brought out that the noun for imitators, mimetes, does not have the demeaning or belittling notion that it often carries today, to run around like little kids in the grades in school, mimicking others, making fun of them. The term is a positive aspect in regards to, here contextually, in regards to one following someone in likeness, in thought and in action, capturing the spirit of what they represent and present, and to reflect upon that and seek to copy it, to embrace it, to capture it in regards to your own experience. So the imitating here is in a good sense. And there is a sense in which the pastor or the communicator, the authority of local churches, are to be imitated. And that is in respect to being a role model of which believers hear and see the divine viewpoint in his own application in regards to it in his Christian life, and they seek to emulate it in regards to embracing it and applying it in their own Christian life. And as with all copies, which even the evangelist, Team Paul, were copies themselves, even though they were being imitated, all copies must have an original. It must have a source. And the source of imitation in this case is the person of Jesus Christ, who is the perfect incarnate example and copy of God himself. So when the following an example and seeking to copy and imitate in one's Christian life the embracing of the truth of Bible doctrine and application is done properly, the individual ultimately then becomes imitators of God, of which Paul commands in regards to the book of Ephesus in this respect. It's not impossible to imitate God. All you have to do is look at the examples, starting with Jesus Christ, and further examples of positive volition that adhere to his person in example and the imitation in thinking and application as your standard to draw upon. So the imitating here looks at this process of how, by divine design, new believers can become adept in regards to being like their counterparts, more mature believers, and ultimately at a degree that they are actually falling in the very steps of God's righteousness and what he is and what he represents in regards to his person. And while this is true overall now, in regards to imitating positive volition in Jesus Christ, point 13, as Paul is bringing out here, while this is true overall, Paul's emphasis in our verse is more specific here as to what these saints imitated, having received the word in much tribulation with the joy of the Holy Spirit. So 14, now the emphasis here is to be understood in addition to the intrinsic virtues these believers possess necessary in the imitation process. That's in the phrase, having received the word. Having received the word looks back to the preceding of their evidence of being positive and what they've done with the word in application. So that is a given. See, that's a given in regards to the imitation process. But here we have something in addition to that that's outstanding in regards to their willingness to line up with Bible doctrine in this respect. So, 15, it denotes an outstanding circumstance as part of emulating their spiritual heads. 16, the action of the aorist participle having received, dekomai in the Greek, precedes the action of the verb became, genomai. Having received, happened, having received the word, happened before of necessity. Happened before they could become imitators. They first had to receive the word. First they had to know what to imitate. And that is that which provides the guidelines and the pattern for the copy to follow. So 17, the word holagos refers to Team Paul's teaching during 3 months with the Thessalonians. So 18, the sequence of action, having received and then became, which denotes inhale, exhale faith, essentially, in all practical matters. It's a forceful statement that the only way to be imitators in this vein is one's own positive volition to Bible doctrine. 19, that which is most noteworthy now is the conditions under which this local church expressed its positive volition. That is, in much tribulation, under persecution, under oppression, under all kinds of distractions and things designed to intimidate them and cause them to change their minds regards to the direction they were taking their lives. So 20, the founding of this local church and its grounding in doctrine came about under very hostile circumstances, as we have read in the book of Acts in regards to the account of the founding of this local church. 21, yet this did not thwart nor diminish Paul's volition. God's plan for salvation is for Paul's volition, those who are true seekers of God, to benefit, to be benefactors in regards to the salvation that his plan provides. And nothing in this world, visible or invisible, or outside this world, can impede and thwart God's plan to make sure that all positive volition is taken care of, no matter how Satan may otherwise use his tools of negative volition and STA in the world to bring opposition otherwise. So, here is a, if you will, some would say a bad situation, a bad circumstance under which people are being, quote, won, end quote, to the truth. It didn't stop one thing. What was thrown at them did not do anything in regards to neutralizing the positive volition that they had. And this obviously speaks of what volition is. Positive volition is indeed positive because that's what they choose to be. Ain't hell nor high water that will ever stop it. Just as much as negative volition is going to be negative because that's what they choose to be. And not even Jesus Christ himself or God are going to convince them otherwise. That's the nature of volition. So 22, now the noun tribulation here looks to the persecution these believers face by negative volition around them, accompanied then by a variety of tests this might include. When we face opposition, we have conflict in life, often it fingers out into different aspects of persecution or tests that's associated with the hostility. So 23, the early church leaders, like the Lord in his public ministry, came under the persecution of a negative and hostile society, hence imitating King Paul. 24, example here, Paul's acceptance of the truth of Bible doctrine brought him under intense persecution from the Jews. He was otherwise once highly regarded among his peers in Judaism. He was a Pharisee of Pharisees, the most strictest order, and schooled in the highest of available schools in that aspect. And his zeal in regards to being a Pharisee as an unbeliever was of such that he was willing to hunt down and have Christians otherwise killed. Then all of a sudden, Paul went on positive volition. God knew exactly what it takes to stimulate it, and it occurred on the Damascus Road, and Paul did a complete turnaround. And a religion that he once bannered and led against Christianity, now he was standing in opposition against under the terms of Christianity. And that made him an exceptional target, as these individuals obviously would be looking in, calling him betrayer and all other kinds of things in regards to his change of disposition and attitude in regards to what he once believed. And therefore, we see this in regards to Paul's ministry, as the Lord promised him, in regards to persecuting the name of me, Jews were constantly on his heels. They did not like him. And here he was, this individual, in the middle of a boat, trying to change and going over to a side that everybody was afraid of him to begin with because they thought it was after he was after them as Christians. there you are. That's just life. And Paul, otherwise, had positive volition, and after Christ appeared to him on the Damascus Road, it stimulated that positive volition, and he recognized then, under intellectual honesty, that he was grossly mistaken previously, and he saw this as the truth, and he made the change. And therefore, his ministry obviously was consistently under the pressure of opposition. From fellow Jews around him. Not only those who remained as unbelievers, but even Jews who were believers that, you know, wanted to distort the truth. Those whom we refer to as Judaizers. Those who said, like a legalist today, you not only have to believe in Christ, but you got to keep the law, you know, in whatever terms they may express that today, or be circumcised. You got to add works to your saving faith to become a believer. And Paul had to put up with that. So 25, the Thessalonians possessed the kind of positive volition that resulted in their imitating their spiritual leaders from the very beginning of their Christian experience. Because they were under the same circumstances and situation when they were evangelized. 26, the Thessalonian experience was not unlike the experience of the first Christian Jews in Judea. The earliest of Christians in Jerusalem. They had to face their counterparts, their families, society, etc., fellow countrymen that obviously were completely opposed regardless of the direction that they took. And they came under immense persecution. In fact, the book of Hebrews recognizes that, and it is a strong letter of warning not to become soul weary and to capitulate in regards to the pressure and throw in the towel in that respect. And these, even though Jews were part of it, they also experienced repercussions from the hands of their own Gentile counterparts. 1 Thessalonians 2:14, for you brothers became imitators of the churches of God in Christ Jesus that are in Judea. The aspect of imitation again, copying. For you also endured the same sufferings at the hands of your own countrymen, even as they did for the Jews. So Paul, obviously, being one of the authors, not the only one, practically, probably all of them experienced it. So, for example, then, again, 27, Jason and other brothers were made an example of that which these saints faced. And we read this last class, as this by way of review, Acts 17:6-9, when the troublemakers went to look for Paul and company and his associates. They couldn't find him, so they did the next best thing. They couldn't lay their hands on him, so they laid their hands on the person that they knew had applied hospitality towards him and put him up. And dragged him and some other fellow believers down to jail, gave them all kinds of grief. It cost them money. They had to post bond to ensure that, you know, in spite of the slander, which wasn't true, that, you know, we're not here to make any trouble. We're not against Caesar and all these other things that people will throw at you in order to try to get you to change your tune in regards to your stand for the truth. You know, we think we have some opposition from the fundies around us, you know. God keeps us out of that kind of opposition, you can thank yourself for a very nice and pleasant Christian life in spite of the rest of it, truly. And that's part of the blessing living in this society at this point in time, at least still, in our life. People make an issue in regards to what people believe. Well, last time I checked, the Constitution still gives us that right and freedom. Freedom of religion. Deal on there about Muslims going out trying to, you know, change the attitude in regards to their reputation, etc. And asking people, well, what do you think about us being Muslim? Well, as long as you're in this country, you have that right. You can believe anything you want as long as you don't tread on another man's life otherwise, see. So that is definitely a blessing for us. We can teach the truth and be relatively sure that nobody's going to down and hound us regards to our stand for. All right, 28, that's where we pick up. Persecution, this deals with the aspect of persecution. Persecution is the normal lot of Christians. In doctrine, Paul briefed with respect to new converts. These Yehu pastors out here that try to present God's plan with primrose glasses. That everything should be hunky-dory in your life, and anything, any bumps in the road, it's just something that you're doing wrong in regards to your spiritual life, are in total contrast in regards to what the Bible teaches, what believers are to expect. These kind of individuals throw believers off guard. No, Paul, as well as others, taught immediately in regards to their converts. Now understand, you're embracing something that the majority of the world rejects and is openly hostile to otherwise. So you can expect persecution, Acts 14:22. So it was a doctrine that they were informed quickly, and that is obviously for them to have the advantage not to be caught off guard. When people don't speak the truth, they water it down, they distort it some other way, it ends up blinding the individual when the reality occurs. And they go, well, what's this? They're expecting something else. Well, that's not a very good way to do battle, is it? Be in that situation. Acts 14:22. After they had proclaimed the gospel, verse 21, to that city, and had made many disciples, they returned to Lystra, to Iconium, to Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, and encouraging them to continue in the faith, and saying, through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. And the kingdom of God there almost has a dual sense of expectation, the kingdom, looking at God's plan as we seek to live it experientially and on our way to actually taking up residence in His literal kingdom. So 29, Jesus' final words to His disciples before leaving the room, upper room, the night before His crucifixion, highlighted this doctrine. John 16:33. These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you have tribulation, but take courage. I have overcome the world. Now, part of the paradox regards to, and the irony in regards to being under persecution, is that, again, it doesn't diminish what God's plan has to offer otherwise for positive volition that's willing to line up with it. And, you know, it doesn't mean, tribulation doesn't mean that every second of your life you're going to be in misery in regards to people pounding on your back and giving you grief all the time. And God has His times of encouragement and comfort. You know, people call and say, how are things going? You go, nothing's changed lately. That's a good thing. You know, we're status quo. That's always a good thing. You got a little time of rest before, you know, the dicks big bump may come along in that regards. But Jesus made it very clear. And He is, whether people recognize it and will acknowledge it or not, He is the very issue why the hostility occurs. He is their object of open hate. But they can't get Him any more than they can get God. And who becomes a target? The ones who represent them. So, you come to this local church, you come to these Bible classes, you've been warned. You will face opposition if you do, indeed, stand for the truth in your Christian life. To what degree, etc., that's up to what God's plan is for your life. Some less, some more. Some is about the same. 30, the principle is taught in the parable of the soils and is the reason why some depart from the truth. Persecution, this over pressure by others to change your mind, cow down, and at least, you know, water down the truth a little bit. You don't have to be quite so dogmatic about it, you know, or whatever approach they use. This kind of pressure for a certain type of volition is enough for them to capsize spiritually and throw in the towel just to get the monkey off their back, so to speak. Mark 4:17. As taught in the parable of the soils, where soils here represents one's volition, one's will. The sower himself, the soils, the dirt, is the will. The sower is the communicator of Bible doctrine. The seed is the Word of God. And he explains the parable here as I picked that section here to bring in. The sower sows the Word, verse 14. And under the typical farming of that time, the type of sowing, planting the seed, was through a broadcast system. You had the ground out there, it had been tilled, and then you took the seeds out of the bag and you threw them out there. And wherever it landed, you tried to cover the dirt over for it to, you know, sprout, germinate, and then sprout. And not all times, obviously. That's not a perfect system in regards to make sure all seed gets put in the proper furrow. And not all seed falls in the same kind of soil. And some of it will fall on the path with a hard pan soil where people have been walking around it. And that represents a kind of volition of which that is stubborn, negative against the truth. And Satan comes away and it takes a, Satan comes, that's a representative analogous of the world, all that he sponsors in the world, all the pleasures and distractions, and gives the individuals continued excuse in their negative volition to reject the truth. Then you have other different types of soul. But the one we're more interested here in this regards is verse 17. Verse 16, in a similar way, these are the ones on whom seed was sown on the rocky places. When they hear the word, immediately receive it with joy. So that's definitely a believer, see. So that's positive volition and saving faith. And in that regards, they then plug in and they get some doctrine. But it doesn't last long. And they have no firm root in them, in themselves. These are the ones that on the rocky soil or beneath the surface of the dirt are rocks. And the dirt's not really deep enough for that plant, when it germinates, to produce a strong root system. And that shows kind of a dead end in regards to this plant ever flourishing. And they have no firm root in themselves, but are only temporary. Then when affliction and persecution arises, because of the word, see, immediately they fall away. Because of Bible doctrine. Because people take issue with you. Whether it's, again, the closest person next to you. Or someone at school. Someone at a job. People don't like the truth in certain areas. To find someone that embraces Bible doctrine under the terms of epignosis across the board is so unique, it's not even funny. That you could sit there and have a purely doctrinal conversation and not vibrate them one bit with pure doctrine on any subject you wanted to take. That is unique. It's even sometimes hard to find, even within their own adjusted circles of local churches. And it's the same wherever. So, to accept Bible doctrine, to stand for it at all costs and for every aspect of it, sooner or later, you'll find someone that will react to that, and not in a nice way, generally speaking. Not in a, if you will, favorable way. Some people have more tact than others. Some people, they just show their disinterest by getting that glazed look over their eyes. I've actually literally have seen that. Talking to people about doctrine, and truly it's like a cat that's dying. They just get a glazed look over their eye and go, good grief, they're not interested in one bit. And sure enough, they're not. You know, you never watched a cat die? Well, not as bad as I am, I guess. Or been around them. 31. Now, after King Paul's departure now, so this this church, persecution is part of your Christian life. It's to be expected. And the sound communicators always prepared their sheep in this regards by bringing notice to them. So, 31, after King Paul's departure, this local church had to face continued resentment of the hostile city. Now, it was God's will for King Paul to get out of it at that point in time. God knows the intents of these people that were after them, and he provided a means of escape for them. He wanted them to move on. They had a ministry otherwise. And God knew these people's volition. And once King Paul's gone, all of a sudden, if you will, the leader is gone. The one who brought them to saving faith. Well, did that stop them? No. They still, in spite of the fact, they still had to still put up with resentment. Maybe it took off some of the heat because Paul was gone. But still, they stood for the truth. And they had to continue to live in immediate surroundings, an environment where people have already openly voiced their disdain and hostility in regards to Bible doctrine. 32, yet in spite of the pressure, what set this church apart is seen in the paradox, that which is seems unreal, but it is real. Their emotional demeanor through it all being, quote, with the joy of the Holy Spirit. Having received the word in much tribulation, with the joy of the Holy Spirit. So here now the issue of joy. 33, Christian joy, which is kara in the Greek, is what we refer to as inner happiness. We call it plus H, plus happiness. A happiness sponsored by God. As a result of the filling of the Holy Spirit, it is part of the fruit of the Spirit. Part of why it's important to be in fellowship, to deal with your SDA. Because God, the Holy Spirit, in your orientation and acclimation of Bible doctrine, provides you with inner strengths, encouragements that the normal person will never experience. And this is joy in the very midst of otherwise, you know, adverse surroundings. Galatians 5:22, lets us know that it's in the list. But the fruit of the Spirit keeps on being. That's a to be verb in the present tense. That means in a continuous way. This verse is a documentation that if you're in fellowship, you're producing the fruit of the Spirit. See, my span in the teaching, the time you redeem is time you're in fellowship, applying doctrine. I don't care if you're going to sleep or what. If you're in fellowship, you are in the mode of being paid by God for eternity under the principle of SG3. Because God, the Holy Spirit, constantly produces this type of fruit or works. And it begins, obviously, with divine love, joy, in regards to our plus H. Peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. There is no law. Against such things, there is no law. They're all good things. Anybody should recognize that. So joy, happiness, inner happiness, can be expected when one's in fellowship. So the happiness that they say is not them doing backflips, going, ooh, I like this. They're not sadists or masochists, whichever one you are, being the recipient of abuse. No, it looks within. It looks at the mental attitude of these individuals in regards to their Christian life. And in spite of the pain that may be inflicted upon them physically, and other types of tests they had to endure, and oppression, within themselves, they were at peace. Within themselves, they found reason for happiness. So, 34 now, the again mentioned Holy Spirit harks back to His ministry of conviction, or full assurance, in verse 5. The preceding verse, by the Holy Spirit, but also empowered by the Holy Spirit and with full conviction. So the repeat of the Holy Spirit now harks back to the Holy Spirit and His role to the intrinsic nature of positive volition. So 35, because these saints allowed Bible doctrine to have its full impact and acceptance, they reaped the reward of inner happiness or joy, even during unpleasant circumstances. So a caveat in regards to having this type of inner happiness is that you are oriented to the ministry of God the Holy Spirit in your Christian life. If you're not, then don't expect to find this inner support, this inner stability that keeps us focused properly in our Christian life rather than overreacting and going off. You know, the energy of the flesh weighs as many as can be counted, or can't be counted, as Carter has pills, see, in that regard. So it demands that you're in fellowship, and they have allowed Bible doctrine to reign. They are convinced that it is the truth, it is God's plan for our life, and they rely upon God, the Holy Spirit, to continue to lead them and guide them in their Christian life, and they're able, under these adverse conditions, to have inner peace, inner joy, inner happiness. Obviously, peace would be commensurate with that. So, 36, God's happiness is not contingent upon overt situations. Because they do not succumb to FCA fear under the intimidation tactics that would be used. Because they do not come to SDA fear and human viewpoint, the alternative, to at least water down your doctrine a little bit, embrace this, say, you know, we can all, we're all okay. Just, you know, just say we're all okay. No. Not unless we're in line with the truth. And that includes myself. You know, you have that kind of pressure from people. Oh, you know, we'll just agree to disagree. Well, fine, you can believe what you want, I'll accept that. But I'm not going to sit there and agree with you that wrong is as right is. If I said that correctly, and I think I did. No, the truth is truth. And that's why you find, in regards to population, those who are willing to stand for it, this overt appearance, if you will, in regards to the confidence that they hold to and unwillingness to otherwise cater to human viewpoint from others and other suggestions in regards to that which is in contrast or contradictory to the plan of God. Just not willing to do it. See. And a lot of this comes because people get under fear. Fear is part of your emotions. And the pressure comes, oh no, what's so-and-so going to think? You know. My potential mate one of these days? All of a sudden here's Bible doctrine and you know, they don't agree with it. Oh, well, I'm going to water it down because otherwise they may break off the engagement. Are you going to do that? Why? They're not the ones that are going to give you the prize at the Bema seat, I'm here to tell you. Hint, hint. They're not the ones that are going to reward you. They're not the ones that are going to judge you, see. But fear, and we all have it, you know. Fear of losing a loved one over what? Words? Well, the whole angelic conflict centers on word. The word. Bible doctrine. You know. And again, obviously there's tact. But Paul is impressing upon us this confidence and this dogmatism that you've got to have, you've got to sustain in regards to your own volition if you expect to survive in the angelic conflict. A commitment, a loyalty. As I've reminded once again today, the pit bull determination to hang in there with Bible doctrine. And for those who do, and for those who maintain that kind of drive, that kind of volitional drive, they enjoy aspects of God's blessing in their life that other people are remiss because they're running under their FCAs. They're running under their emotions otherwise. And these saints do not allow that to happen. So again, point 35, because these saints allow Bible doctrine to have its full impact and acceptance, they reap the reward of inner plus H even during unpleasant circumstances. That's what happens. You have tests, certain tests come in, and you just get zoned in on the test. And you get emotionally wrapped up in it. You're done under your own SCA, and then you're not able to draw your thinking out and take the doctrine and implement it appropriately in regards to the test and find the blessing and encouragement that God has for you because you're too wrapped up in yourself or the test itself in that regard. Now, we all get wrapped up in our test, and you got to a certain degree. I mean, you're involved in it. But to lose focus in doctrine in the middle of it or at the end of it or whenever, that's when the catastrophe happens. Verse 38, they were not downcast and upset, but rather continued to demonstrate a high level of appreciation for what really matters. That is, being in the will of God. As I said, what kind of price, commercial, this costs this, and that's this one's priceless. What kind of price can you put on being God's friend? And Him being your friend? That's priceless. See? To know that you're in God's will. To know that you're doing it right. In spite of everything else and everything that's contradictory to that around you. And voices of opposition as well as actions. See? Because you're able to get in fellowship. You're willing to get in fellowship. You're willing to align yourself up with the truth of Bible doctrine to see it clearly. And you can take with you, and you can go to bed with that clear conscience, not a seared conscience. People say, well, I don't have any problem sleeping, and yet, they're fornicators and all that. That's because you've got a seared conscience. I said a clear conscience. See, go to bed with a clear conscience because you know you're doing it right. No matter, what tests otherwise we may face, and even failings in the midst of the tests. And you're willing to accept God's grace. Now, some people aren't even willing to do that. Some people become, it's amazing how the SCA, as sophisticated as it is, people get under their SCAs, they fail. And then they allow their SCA to convince them that they're just too rotten or whatever. And then they become arrogant, and they're not willing to accept God's grace and to rebound and to move on with their Christian lives. And they keep stewing in their failures. So that can just be as hazardous as a self-righteous individual that tries to build a righteousness on your unrighteousness otherwise. So it goes both cases. What is it? It's the balance. The balance of Bible doctrine. And you've got to take all the doctrine and put it in its proper places. Again, why epinosis is so important, as Peter so brought out, to embrace it all. You can't be smorgasbord in regards to this, not if you want to maximize with respect to God's plan. That's how it works. I know. I've been there. I've seen myself do it. And I've watched it happen in my own Christian life. If I take issue with one part of the doctrine, it throws off the balance. See? You've got to embrace it all. And that means, and that demands intellectual honesty. Completely open in regards to embracing God's Word and recognizing your own failures and weaknesses otherwise. And saying, well, and willing to say, well, God's Word's right. See? No matter whose mouth you may hear it out of. Sometimes you hear from people, get your teeth out of it. But, it doesn't make any difference. An intellectual, honest person, well, they're right. I don't care who they are. See? If I'm muttering and it don't make any sense to you, well, you take it up with God, the Holy Spirit, pray about it because He clears up the mutterings. So they were not downcast and upset. Point 38, but rather continue to demonstrate a high level of appreciation for what really matters. That is, being in the will of God. That's all that matters, truly, when it comes down to it. And what you're trying to do is you're dealing with everything else along the way. See. 39, none of this would have been possible if they did not have the compatible positive volition through which the Holy Spirit exercises His power. Again, the importance of being positive. Of being a true seeker. That is the willingness to acclimate to God's plan. If you're not willing to acclimate to God's plan, then you're not going to experience this. It's not going to be part of your phase two blessings in time. And, considering the fact that you're going to face persecution, that's a given. I will take anything that God has to offer to encourage me otherwise along the way. And, of course, inner happiness, inner peace, all these things, as part of that blessing package. So 40, now the participle, having received, back to that phrase, having received the word, tying it in again to their positive volition, the participle, having received, means literally to welcome with open arms, if you will, pointing to the attitude or mindset of positive volition introduced to the truth. These were not believers that were skeptical or cynical, doubted in regards to Bible doctrine when it was taught to them. They welcomed it. And God knows when positive volition is prime in this regard. They welcomed it. That term's used in that capacity, Matthew 10, or that nuance. Matthew 10:14, and whoever does not receive you, nor heed your words as you go out of that house or that city in any evangelism that they may do, if they don't welcome you, see, receive you, apply hospitality towards you, embrace you for the bearer of good news that you are, to put it that way, shake off the dust of your feet. Turn around and metaphorically represent their negative volition by wiping your feet off as a point of representing an aspect of separation from them. They're not going to have anything to do with them. If you're not interested in the truth, I'm not going to have anything to do with you. That's just the way it is. Not that you're not nice, not that you may not see people, but to embrace them as you would a friend otherwise. Luke 16:4, that gives you a sense of the word, what we're after here. I know what I shall do, so that when I am removed from their stewardship, they will receive me into their homes. To openly welcome them versus, you know, being aloof or standoffish. So that term itself, in and of itself, points to the attitude and mindset of positive volition when it's exposed to the truth. And again, all this goes back and ties into the power of God the Holy Spirit with full assurance in the previous verse. And that's the way the Holy Spirit operates in regards to when positive volition is there. And it's willing to express itself. You hear it. I mean, again, maybe you wonder why me and why not others? Well, all I can tell you is when you come to Bible class, you're there and you go, yeah, this is it. This is the truth. And other people are just not willing to do that. Even though you can show it to them right there. Well, in writing. 41, the truly adjusted and formed and positive believer rejoices even under adverse circumstances, recognizing the positive things, the application and filling of the Holy Spirit in fellowship, otherwise brings into our lives. Again, the struggle of keeping your eyes off of self, keeping your eyes on Bible doctrine, keeping your SCA isolated, and again, it is a struggle. Luke 6:21-23. And the list of the attitudes, again, the attitude of thankfulness would mean that you would focus on these things, see, as part of the sub-theme or the theme that's carried through this chapter. Blessed are you who hunger now, for you will be satisfied. We mean be acclimated and oriented and recognize that God ultimately will vindicate you. Blessed are you who weep now, for you will laugh. To hang in there with doctrine. And we're not saying that these things don't hurt. These things are not painful. They are, physically. But that's not what's going to determine your ultimate decisions in regards to your life. Blessed are you when men hate you and ostracize you. They're under the verbal aspects and otherwise of persecution, of opposition, and cast insults at you and spurn your name as evil for the sake of the Son of Man. Because you stand for the person of Jesus Christ and what he represents, the truth of Bible doctrine. Be glad in that day, verse 23, and leap for joy, for behold, your reward is great in heaven. See, there's your doctrine, SG3. Even Jesus taught the doctrine. For the same way their fathers used to treat the prophets. Romans 5, 3 and 4. Not only this, but we also, Paul, speaking to the Romans, we also exult in our tribulations, our common human problems. Everybody's got their problems. Even the unbelievers got their problems. Knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance. Perseverance, proven character. And proven character, hope. Back to our virtues. And then James 1, 2 through 4. Consider every joy, my brothers, when you encounter various tests or trials, knowing that the test of your faith produces endurance. So understand, you say you're positive, you say you want the truth, well, you're going to be tested of that. Situation will come where you stand for the truth, you're nettle will be seen to exist or not in regards to your Stanford Bible doctrine. How firm you really do believe it. When are you going to capitulate and throw in the towel and negotiate the truth? See, that's the test. We all constantly face it. When are you going to find yourself negotiating and the truth is the expense that you're giving up in regards to doing that. Yeah. 42, now verse 7 then looks to the extrinsic value their acclimation to Bible doctrine produce, so that, resulting that, you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and in Achaia. 43, the conjunction so that, hoste, in the Greek, indicates result and points to the effect they had on other believers in Greece. 44, they had become something they were not previously, as seen in the use of become, or became, that's genomai in the Greek, to come into existence. If it comes into existence, then obviously it wasn't there to begin with. So they became something that they weren't previously, and that was an example to other believers. So 45, as team Paul and Christ were examples for them, so they became an example to Paul, to other Paul's volition in the face of persecution. What should not go unnoticed is both the nominal and reciprocal effect of positive volition upon other positive volition as powered by the ministry of the Holy Spirit and Bible doctrine. It all has an effect. What we do in regards to especially other positive individuals, as that is the emphasis and center of attention here. Here as means of encouragement, but to stand firm. It helps to see, you know, someone that's holding fast in spite of their own tests in regards to what tests you may be facing in life. Other people have done it. And understand that there's no test that somebody else hasn't already been through. And people have passed them before us. And, but to be around others, and that's another great reason for the fellowship of believers, like-minded believers in a local church. People undergo certain tests, and there are others around them that can empathize and sympathize because they've been there. Been there, done that, see, to a certain degree. Maybe not exact, but in regards to relating, in regards to people's emotions, and other issues that they're trying to deal with in regards to their tests. And to find the camaraderie to support. But obviously, you've got to be willing to engage in that support And you can't do that if you're out of class. You know, sometimes the SCA stacks its cards, see, to try to overcompensate or to compensate in regards to one's unwillingness to truly embrace the doctrine because they're still just trying to deal with their SCAs. Stack the cards. You know, nobody will give me any support. Well, why aren't you in Bible class? You want support, you're stacking the cards by not being there. You're not giving anybody an opportunity, see. The SCA is very sophisticated. It can trip us up before we even know what's happening if we're not careful. The Bible doctrine gives us the light to see it. And the things that we do, obviously, are designed to affect one another. And obviously, in an encouraging way. But sometimes that encouragement comes even through people's failings. It's nice to know you're not the only one that's not perfect in this world. Thank you, Jesus. You know, as the person would say, people have their own failings. Everybody has their failings. 47, the noun example means a model or type for others to follow or imitate. Our term, tupos. So 48, this church first followed. They were imitators first. And then became an example to others. That's a divine design that God has established for believers to grow up in regards to their stand for the truth of doctrine and application of it in their own Christian lives. So they first had to be imitators. Then they became examples. This aspect of individuality in regards to the Christian life, to a certain degree, is a misnomer. We're not completely individualistic apart from our own will, our own lives, our own niche, in regards to living a Christian life. We're following someone else's example when we're doing it right that has gone ahead before us. If nobody else is Jesus Christ. So 49, in spite of being in the minority, the deprivations and persecutions, these believers became a model church. Hence why that's the church of Thessalonica is referred to as a model church, an example church. 50, they were characterized by A, faithful communicating ministry, Team Paul. B, positive believers responding to and embracing the teaching without hesitation, welcoming it with open arms, reflect the kind of volition they had. C, submitting to the ministry of the Holy Spirit, isolating the STA. D, tenacity and zeal toward Bible doctrine, self-motivated, if you will. Their volition drove them. They didn't need somebody standing over their shoulder all the time. E, enduring suffering, willing to put up with the pain for the gain, if you will. F, a high level of divine good. And G, loyal camaraderie. The unity of this church cannot go understated. There's no way. Or overstated. It can't go overstated. These people were tight in this regards. 51, now what did not characterize them was, as the fundings would look at it otherwise, generally speaking, A, exceptionally large numbers. They weren't necessarily huge. There was many of them, but not, you know, tens of thousands. The mega churches, the bigger the number, the more spiritual the church is, usually you'll find quite the opposite. B, big bucks. It didn't show any major senses of wealth. You know, that's what makes someone great spiritually, money. See, years of doctrine. At the time Paul wrote this, he'd been there 3 months, and maybe there was another 3 or 4 months that had passed, and other pastors, the established pastors took over the teaching. But 6 months of doctrine, and they're applying. They're applying at this level in the face of persecution. See. And that's just the way it is with volition, polyvolition. The ones that are really willing to be openly positive, completely and totally. D, dissension in the ranks. E, apathy and complaining. All the things that makes a pastor cringe. F, lackluster attitude towards Bible doctrine, its application and isolation of the sin nature. Those things were not part of their virtues as believers in that regard as well. Time's up. We'll finish it up Thursday. As a reminder, there will be no classes Sunday and next Tuesday and Thursday. I will resume New Year's Day next Sunday, a week from Sunday. Father, again, we thank you for the truth of your word. We ask God, the Holy Spirit, lighten us to these things in Jesus' name. Amen.